Turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 18 through 21. 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. I'm reading out of the New American Standard Version this morning. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. John MacArthur, in his commentary on 1 Peter, quotes an old Puritan preacher, Thomas Watson, who stated that God's greatest work was redemption. Great was the work of creation, he said, but greater the work of redemption. It cost more to redeem us than it did to make us. In one, there is but the speaking of a word. In the other, the shedding of blood. And that's just an outstanding statement. You know, it's all the work of God. But I did particularly like that statement. It costs more to redeem us than it did to make us. This word redemption means to buy back or to ransom. And after the fall of man, every human being that came into this earth, to be born in this earth, with the exception of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came as the perfect man, every human being has been born in sin, inheriting that sin nature from Adam. You're not born in innocence and then grow into a state of being a sinner. You come into this world a sinner. You have a sin nature from infancy on. And we talked about this last week, and of course Scripture backs up that statement. The psalmist said it, and others. And so all people have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Well, that means that all people were and are slaves to sin, and that sin has condemned us to death. We're under the condemnation of sin. And so this word ransom means that God is going to pay the price for that sin. The wages of sin, the price of sin is death. And so God's going to pay the price of sin by having Jesus Christ, who is God, come to earth as man to go to the cross to shed his blood as a ransom or the price of our being able to be lifted from the condemnation of sin and be placed over into his kingdom. Before God can forgive and lift that condemnation, he must first purchase us. Now, one of the things the Bible says is that you don't belong to yourself as Christians. We don't belong to ourselves. We don't own ourselves. This sets against some people's thinking. They like to think they're in complete control of their destiny, which they are not. If you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you belong to Jesus because he purchased you. Amen. With his shed blood. He paid the price so that you can have eternal life. So he must buy us before he can set us free. Does that make sense? We must again become his possession before he can turn us free. In the message, the Bible says here that we were not redeemed from a futile way of life by the gold and silver and things like that. And this word futile means useless. Before we're saved, our life was absolutely useless. You may have done great things in the eyes of human beings. You may have written books. You may have been a politician, or you may have been, and I'm probably not talking to that crowd here today, but whatever you accomplished that you want to think was great, was a futile thing, worthless in the eyes of God. You see, God's not impressed with our wealth. God's not impressed with our accomplishments while we're lost, because all of that, he says, is an empty way of life. Therefore, we were redeemed from a useless life. It aggravates some people for the preacher to say, before we're saved, we're nothing but filthy rags in the eyes of God. And that's true that we're talking about righteousness. Our righteousness was self-righteousness, which is no better than a bunch of filthy rags. And the Bible says there's none good, no, not one, that seeketh after God before we're saved. So no matter how good you thought you were, you wasn't worth a plug nickel. That's an Okie expression, by the way. You wasn't worth anything, spiritually speaking. You were dead in trespasses and sin. The New King James Version reads an aimless life, a life without purpose. You know, the Bible says a people without a vision, they fail. And a people without a vision will be eventually destroyed because their life is aimless. If you don't have a goal or a vision, you're going to fail to accomplish much of anything. So when we're talking to Christian people, our vision is a goal that we want to set forth to try to fulfill for the glory and honor of God. That's why I'm a goal setter. That's why we have a goal of, first of all, getting this church service to be a consistent 75. Then we'll bump it to 100. And then we'll bump it to 125. Then we'll bump it to 150. Because we want to continuously have these goals in front of us to be reaching out to be, as the army would say, all we can be in the army of the Lord. So otherwise, if we don't have these goals, a church just sits there. It's not reaching for anything. It's not trying to accomplish much because they don't have a vision. And they just sit there and begin to dry up. And that's why so many churches today are anemic. They don't have power. They don't have accomplishments to speak of because they're not trying to accomplish anything. They're just happy with me and my four, no more. And eventually, they go out of business. And so it is that we don't want that. We don't want our life to be futile. We don't want our life to be aimless and just drift along and say, oh, well, as long as I make heaven by the skin of my teeth, I'll be happy. Well, I want a few rewards when I get there that I can lay back at the feet of Jesus. Amen? Amen. I want some accomplishments in my Christian life that I can lay at the feet of Jesus and say, thank you, Lord. Because I want to tell you something. Before I got saved, I didn't have anything that was worth giving to Jesus. Nothing. My life was aimless. I mean to tell you, I was happy-go-lucky. And, I didn't worry about tomorrow. I didn't worry about anything but having a good time in life. And I want to tell you right now, there wasn't one single thing Pat Githens did that would have been acceptable to Jesus Christ. Oh, I had some accomplishments, humanly speaking. I was on my way to big time radio. I was working major market and all of this sort of thing, but God changed my plans. And once he did, my goals in life changed completely. Amen. So we're not redeemed from that aimless way of living by gold and silver and wealth and personal accomplishments. We come on down. It says these futile works are the result of sin, which we inherited from our forefathers. I told you last week or week before, I said, I didn't inherit anything from my parents. They didn't have anything to leave me. I mean, we just lived and they did the best they could under the circumstances that they were in, and we were happy. And I knew that when I got 18, I was the last of the five kids born in our family. My oldest brother's 19 years older than me, and my youngest sister was 9 years older than me. And I figured mom and dad had raised kids long enough. So I left home and went in the Air Force, never lived at home again. But what I'm saying to you, I didn't expect them to leave me an inheritance. I knew they didn't have anything to leave me. I didn't expect it. And my kids better not be expecting it from me. And so it is that we all inherited this thing, though. It says here that we inherited this sin nature from our forefathers, from our parents, and on down the line. Adam passed it on. He paid it forward, so to speak. And today we have to deal with that. We come to that, and God said, I didn't redeem you with any personal accomplishments. I didn't redeem you with silver and gold, your wealth, or any other thing except by the blood of Jesus Christ. So that's what redeemed us, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He is our sacrificial lamb without spot or blemish. Now, this passage kind of goes back to the Passover when Israel was in Egypt. And the night came for them to spread the blood of a sacrificial lamb that came out of the flock without spot or blemish. They were to take that blood and put it on the doorpost of their houses at that night when the death angel passed over to Egypt. Wherever the blood was applied, he passed over that household. The firstborn was safe. But where the blood was not applied, the firstborn of everything in Egypt died. And so we come on down here and we see that that became a type of the blood of Jesus Christ, who is the perfect Lamb of God without spot or blemish. If you don't have the blood applied, you're going to die spiritually and go to hell. If the blood is applied in your life, he has redeemed you with his blood, you're going to live, go to heaven, and be there eternally with him. And so that is. You know, Abraham took his son up on the mountain. God said, sacrifice him. So he took him up there. He built the altar. He had his son there on the altar and had the knife raised. And the boy looked around. He talked about questioning now. He said, I see the altar. I see the fire. But where's the lamb? And Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb. Well, we know before he could take the life of his son, the angel stopped him and there was a sacrificial animal provided. On that same mountaintop, several years later, centuries maybe, I'm not sure how many years, quite a while, God provided himself a lamb without spot or blemish. He was sacrificed on the old rugged cross, and this time there was no stopping the death of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who died on that cross of Calvary, shedding his blood to redeem those who will accept him as Savior. Every person that comes to Jesus and repenting of their sins and accept him as Savior, that blood is applied, and they are forgiven of their sins and given eternal life. His work of redemption was foreordained before the foundation of the world. We got into this thing of God's election and predestination the other day. And I know Baptists run like crazy from those subjects. They almost have a fit and fall in before it's all over with because they hate those two words, God's election and God's predestination. But folks, you can't say anything else when before the foundation of the world, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. The second thing is that God's election belongs to God. He has chosen whom he will. And so it is that as we come to that passage of Scripture, God knew what man was going to do. He didn't cause him to sin. He didn't cause him to yield to the temptation of Satan. But he allowed it to happen, and then he made provisions for it before the foundation of the world. But the Bible says that. If you want to argue with it, argue with God when you get to heaven. Don't take it out on me. I'm just passing it on. What the Bible says. I believe it, whether you do or not, whether you agree with me or not. It makes no difference. The Bible says I'm going to preach it, and you can do with it what you want to. Amen? Before the foundation of the world, you and I were chosen by God in Christ to be his adopted children. Amen. Good enough for me. I'm glad he did. And so it is that it is through Christ that we believe God. Christ died on the cross, was buried in a tomb, and by the power of God's Holy Spirit was raised to life on the third day. And faith in Christ brings redemption to our soul. By the grace of God, through faith, faith in what? Faith in Christ, we are saved. Not by silver or gold, not by our personal accomplishments, not by our works, but by the grace of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, and that alone. Add nothing to it, take nothing away from it. It is faith, Charles Haddon Spurgeon preached it. Martin Luther preached it. Martin Luther was kicked out of the Catholic Church for preaching it. That's the way it is. By faith in Christ and that alone, by the grace of God through faith in Christ, are we saved. Now, we've got people that I believe some of them are going to heaven, along with some of us Baptists. But they say, yes, we're saved by the grace of God through faith in Christ, but... Now, when they start putting the butt in there, they're in trouble. But you've got to be baptized. You've got to be a church member. You've got to have all these sort of things. No. We are first saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Then we're baptized. That's why we call it believer's baptism. We got all kinds of people that go into it as a dry center and comes out a wet center. Baptism saves nobody. Church membership serves nobody. But the Bible says in the book of Acts, those whom he saved, he added to the church daily. They first had to get saved before they could come into the church. Amen? We got a little war coming up in June, possibly, when the Supreme Court makes its decision on gay marriages. And according to how they rule, it could very well affect businesses that will not want to do business with same-sex marriage couples, as far as flowers for a wedding. Churches that will not want them to use their facilities for such an unscriptural, ungodly thing. Pastors that refuse to perform such marriages. All of these things are going to be brought against us if they rule in favor of gay marriages. And so it is that we're going to put in our bylaws at the next business meeting in May a whole list of things. The pastor will not perform a gay marriage. None of our staff members will be allowed to pastor. They're going to have to go with that for our church because the church is going to make that stand. Our facilities cannot be used for gay marriages. Plain and simple. You see, we have no choice if we're going to be pleasing to God is to remain faithful and be faithful to our beliefs, to our commitment to the authority and truth of the Word of God. And the Word of God will not prevent that. You see, in the Garden of Eden, God didn't create Adam and Steve. He created Adam and Eve, man and woman. We believe that marriage is between a man and a woman. We believe that homosexuality is an abomination unto God and a grave sin. And that they will die and go to hell if they don't repent of it and come to Jesus Christ for salvation and be delivered from it. And so it is that we don't hate homosexuals. They'll be allowed to come in and hear the gospel like anybody else. But they will not be allowed to become members of this church if we're known that they're practicing homosexuals. Because, first of all, they're not saved. And to become a member of the Lord's church, the first thing you got to do is be born again, be saved. Then you're qualified to become a member of his local churches. You just don't open the door to every Tom, Dick, and Harry comes in and wants to join the church. We need to find out where they stand in their life with Jesus Christ and what qualifies them for church membership. You'd say, is this a closed society? Well, it's closed to born-again believers in Jesus Christ, and all others are welcome to come and hear the gospel. They just can't join the church if they're not saved. You understand? You say, that's awful narrow for this day and age. I'm a narrow-minded person, and so is the Bible. The Bible is very restrictive on this subject, and so we're going to stand true to the Word of God. We're going to stand true to our biblical convictions regardless of what decision the United States Supreme Court makes on this subject coming up in June. I don't think they'll bother us over here. I don't think they can find their way over here to bother us. But some of the churches in town are going to have to make this decision because they're going to test them. They'll be getting calls. Do you allow gay marriages in your church? Will you perform a gay marriage in your church? This sort of thing. They're going to be tested. Some of our churches and towns, I say, they're probably not ever going to bother us. But I'm just saying ahead of time, they might as well leave us alone because we're not going to appease them just to be politically correct. I'm staying true to the higher authority, which is higher than the Supreme Court of the United States. And so it is that Christ died on the cross, buried in a tomb, and by the power of God's Holy Spirit was raised to life on the third day. Faith in Christ brings redemption to our soul. Hope is a faith that gives or has us anticipate the redemption of our body at the resurrection. You see, when we accept Christ, our soul is redeemed. And when we come to the end of the age and the resurrection takes place, our bodies are going to be redeemed. They're not going to come forth corruptible bodies that we plant in graves. They're going to come forth in glorified bodies, perfect bodies, to be joined by that perfect soul that was redeemed earlier. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. Wherefore, comfort one another with those words from the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. Verses 13 through 18. Would you stand? Heavenly Father, we come to you now, Lord, thanking you for the work of redemption that Jesus did on the cross of Calvary, shedding his blood, Lord, to purchase us, to redeem us from the condemnation of sin. Lord, he did that because he loves us. The Bible says he loved us even while we were yet sinners. And he died for us. And in the fullness of time, the Holy Spirit moved upon us, convicted us, broke down our fleshly will to where we could accept God's will and choose Christ to be our Lord and Savior and to give us that eternal home with him in heaven. Now, Father, I pray that people will examine their hearts today. Lord, look deep within their hearts as you look into our hearts and be honest with you. Do they know without any doubt whatsoever that they've been born again, that they've been saved and lifted from this condemnation of sin, belonging to you now, serving you? Do they know that without a shadow of a doubt? That if they died, they're going to heaven to be with you for all eternity. This tragic death of Robert, Lord, should teach us a lesson this morning. That we don't know when our appointed time is coming. We just don't know, but that we have to be ready for it when it occurs. And so it is that in a situation like Robert, it would have been too late for him to make a decision for Christ, and I thank God he has a testimony that he knew Jesus Christ and served him faithfully. And he was ready to meet Jesus when his time came. So his death is not in vain. It's hard to accept, yes. But his death speaks to us loudly that he knew Jesus. And even though an unexpected event snatched his life from our presence, he went to be present with you in a new life in heaven. So, Lord God, I pray others will look into their hearts. Are they ready for possible situations like that? And if not, may they come today and say, look, show me in God's word how I can be saved. And so to him be given the glory and honor that will give them that everlasting life. Lord, there may be some wanting a church home. There may be some that needs to recommit their life to be more faithful servants for Christ. Whatever these things are that need to be taken care of in the lives of the individuals present, may they be so by the leadership and power of the Holy Spirit as they lead them to the throne of grace and to the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name, amen. Amen. Would you come if God's spoken to you?